Grace and Epiphany peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our brief text this morning is a prophecy from the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. This is the word of God. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the name which is above every name, dear fellow redeemed. Stars are interesting. None more so, perhaps, than the star that governs our solar system, the sun. Did you know that over half of Americans don't realize that the sun is a star? Did you know that the temperature on the surface of the sun is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit? But that the temperature of a bolt of lightning is three times that much? Did you know that the next nearest star to our sun, Proxima Centauri, is about 25 trillion miles away? To put that in perspective, if our sun were a dot the size of the dot over the letter I, the next nearest star would be a similarly sized dot 10 miles away, like on the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. It's fascinating, but stars are fascinating. Ever since God created the stars, people have looked up into the night sky and been fascinated, and for good reason. Like so much of God's creation, stars are beautiful, and their orderliness and their predictability reinforce our faith in a God who controls the whole universe. And God truly is in control, not just of the universe, but also of your life. God truly has a plan, not just for the creation of the universe that you see around you, but also a plan for your life. And the biggest part of that plan was to provide you a Savior who would redeem you. Maybe that's the reason why the Bible, here in the book of Numbers, refers to the coming Christ as a star. On this day of Epiphany, when we heard the account of how the wise men were led by a star to Jesus, we're also reminded that Jesus himself, in many respects, is a star. He's a star that serves several important purposes in the lives of his people. Our theme this morning, the multi-purpose star of Jacob. He is a star to guide you, a star to govern you, and a star to save you. Some years ago, you may recall, we had a rather unusual Lenten series of sermons that was entitled Sermons Preached by Jesus' Enemies. And it focused on Bible texts where avowed enemies of Christ nevertheless said things about him that were profoundly true. Like the time the high priest Caiaphas said, it is expedient that one man should die for the people. Or when Pontius Pilate's wife said, have thou nothing to do with that just man? Well, today's text is just like that. In it, one of the bitterest enemies of God's people, in fact, a man who had been hired to curse God's people, nevertheless, inadvertently pronounces a wonderful blessing upon them. He promises them a savior. The man was Balaam, the son of Beor. He was a Gentile prophet or seer. And it all happened when Israel had just about come to the end of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, just before Moses died and the people entered the land of Canaan. Israel was encamped in the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan River. Their army had recently conquered two powerful Transjordanian kings, King Og of Bashan and King Sion of the Amorites. Well, in our text for today, we meet King Balak of the Moabites, and he's next in line, and he's pretty nervous about it. So he sent for Balaam, the seer, to curse Israel. Balaam didn't want to do it, but Balak insisted. Well, a funny thing happened when Balaam tried to curse Israel. Out of his mouth came blessing instead. For, of course, God was in control, as he always is. And to King Balak's horror, instead of a curse, he heard Balaam pronounce rich blessings upon the people of Israel. He heralded Israel's successful conquest of the promised land. He prophesied complete victory for the Israelites over all their enemies, including Moab. You can imagine Balak's horror. This was an important prophecy, but abruptly, right in the middle of this short-term prophecy about Israel's conquest, God allowed Balaam, this prophet, a look into the distant future, and he allowed him to view the arrival of the most important person in the history of mankind, Jesus Christ. Balaam said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." I see him, but not now. Balaam uttered this prophecy around the year 1400 BC, way back in ancient times. Can you imagine? 1400 years before the star appeared over the town of Bethlehem, God allowed this prophet of a pagan nation to see the coming of the Savior. But the vision was dim. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." Much time and many centuries would pass before the revealing of the Star of Jacob. But already at this ancient date, in fact, from the beginning of time, God was ordering the entire universe and setting the stars in motion. Everything in the universe was ordered, but with one object in mind: the coming of the promised Savior. Then, all those centuries later, when the time was just right, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. A star shall come out of Jacob. Why is the coming Christ referred to as the Star of Jacob? Well, most obviously, he was a descendant of the patriarch Jacob, whose other name was Israel. But why a star? Why did God use that specific term? Think for a moment about what stars do and what they're used for. Since ancient times, mariners have used stars to guide them, navigating according to the stars, and they would guide them unerringly to distant destinations. Same thing with Jesus. The Star of Jacob is a star to guide you. If you think astrology is popular today, you should have seen it in the ancient Near East. People back then deified the stars. They bowed down and worshiped them as idols, so much so that the prophet Isaiah mocks them in chapter 47 when he says, "You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you." Israel, in fact, was specifically forbidden to rely upon the stars to guide them, with one exception. God promised through Balaam to send the Star of Jacob, and this star they were to pay attention to. They were to watch carefully for the coming of this star, for this star would guide them. So, for centuries, men watched and waited for the star to be revealed, that star that would guide them and save them. By the time 1400 years had passed, they were still watching, still waiting. Many false messiahs arose in the meantime, the most famous among them, Simon Bar Kokhba, whose name, not coincidentally, means son of the star. These people all knew that ancient prophecy of Balaam. It was common knowledge. They were all looking for the star. This morning we heard the account of how the wise men were guided to Jesus by a star. They showed up in Jerusalem and said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The entire country was stirred up, and no wonder, because everybody knew about this prophecy. They were all waiting for the star, and they knew that the coming of the star meant the arrival of the Messiah. The wise men departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. What about you? Are you guided by the star of Jacob? Does he make you rejoice with exceedingly great joy? When you look up into the starry night sky and view those twinkling stars, are they equally real to you as the presence of your Savior, Jesus Christ? They ought to be, because both of them, in fact, are equally real. It's sad, however, how many Christians seem to act as if that weren't the case. A while back, I was listening to a fellow on the radio, gave a presentation. His name was Aaron McDowell. And he said something interesting. He said that a lot of people, even a lot of Christians, act as if religion were a different kind of truth than science. They say things like, oh, you have your religious beliefs and they're valid for you, but I have different beliefs and they're equally valid. Maybe they're both true, as if religion belongs to the category of feelings and opinions. You've heard people say that, haven't you? Have you noticed nobody ever says that about chemistry or physics or math? Oh, you have your math, and that's true for you, but my math is different than yours. No one ever says that. What does the Bible say about Jesus? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the unchanging truth above all truth. He is our pole star. He guides us. He's the criterion by which we judge every other part of our lives. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's time that we Christians started being guided by the star of Jacob. It's time that we realize that the word of our Savior is more true and authoritative than the law of gravity, or 2 + 2 = 4. Speaking of the Bible, the Apostle Peter says, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Follow the star of Jacob. It is a star to guide you. But it's a multi-purpose star, and the star of Jacob is also a star to govern you. The text says, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The word scepter is interesting in the original Hebrew. It means staff or rod. You remember the familiar 23rd Psalm, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Same word. When it's used of a king, of course, it means the mighty scepter that a king holds in his hand. And it's significant for at least two reasons. First, of course, it's a symbol of authority. The possessor of the scepter has the right and the authority to govern. And of no one was this more true than the coming Christ. In Genesis chapter 49, the dying patriarch Jacob referred to the coming Christ as Shiloh, the one who brings peace, when he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. When Jesus arrived, that prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. But the scepter was also symbolic of something else, the power to crush and defeat the enemies of the king. And that's really one of the functions of a king, isn't it? A king is supposed to fight for his people and defeat the enemies of his people. That's why the word scepter is related to the words smite and strike. Psalm 2 says of the enemies of the Lord, you will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Do you think of Jesus that way? You ought to, because he is a powerful king and he holds the scepter. And that means he has the power to defeat and destroy all the enemies of his children. All the difficulties you encounter in life, every hostile force arrayed against you, must contend not just with you, but with you and your king, the star of Israel, the scepter of Jacob. Think about that. That balances the struggle out a bit, doesn't it? In fact, it makes you indestructible, for Paul asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? The star of Jacob is governing us. Which brings us to the final point. The Star of Jacob is also a star to save you. Read a rather gripping account not long ago about a man who was hunting elk in the wilderness area in Idaho and became lost. He was familiar with the rudiments of navigation, but was hampered by the fact that the weather was overcast and he couldn't see the sun or the moon or the stars. After several days, he was out of food and nearly at the point of exhaustion when finally the cloud cover lifted and there before him he saw shining brightly the North Star. He knew immediately what that meant. It meant he was saved, because the road he needed to reach lay in the north, and all he had to do was follow the star. In a very literal sense, you too have been saved by a star, by the Star of Jacob, the star that was predicted untold centuries ago, that star that shone over the fields of Bethlehem, that guided the wise men to the manger. That Star of Jacob has guided you too to the cradle of your Savior. You were baptized into his name. You heard the good news about him, the good news that though you were a sinner, still you could find forgiveness and salvation through faith in the Star of Jacob. You saw the promise of the Messiah fulfilled when Jesus suffered and died on that hill outside Jerusalem. That promise so gloriously fulfilled in his resurrection on Easter Sunday. By doing that, he atoned once and for all for the sins of the world, as John reminds us in a comforting passage in his first epistle. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Are there sins on your conscience? Misdeeds that return to haunt your mind and to terrify your thoughts? Banish those thoughts, for you have a Savior, the Star of Jacob. Let every twinkling star in the sky remind you that the Star of Jacob belongs to you and that he has delivered you from your sins. He has made the sacrifice that covers all your transgressions and that delivers you holy and righteous to the very doors of your eternal home. Because of Christ, you too can confidently say with the Apostle Paul, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." I was browsing the internet yesterday and saw that old phrase again, a saying that's been repeated so many times that it's become rather trite and cliche. The saying, "Wise men still seek him." Like a lot of cliches, however, it contains a kernel of profound truth. Jesus is the multi-purpose Star of Jacob. He's the star that guides you, the star that governs you, and the star that saves you. And it's true. Wise men still seek him. May God grant to all of us here today the wisdom to continually seek our Savior Jesus, to find him in his holy word, to trust in him, and to serve him our whole lives long. In his saving name, amen. Please rise.